I am always delighted to be back at Ironwood. I was scheduled to come back in 2020, and then there was a little something going on in the world. So I had already planned all of my sessions that I was going to do. I mean, it was obviously in April, and COVID shut everything down in March. So I already had most of my planning already done. So I just recorded them, and I sent them out. But that's the weirdest feeling. When you're sitting by yourself with nobody there and a microphone stuck in your face and you're trying to have the right kind of inflection and the right kind of thought, and I was even thinking, I don't know how people would respond if they were live. So that was the weirdest experience of speaking that I think I've had. But if you were one of those faithful few that bothered to listen to those, just recognize that that's not always how I am. Okay, even telling jokes and stuff, it's really weird to tell a joke to a microphone and wait for a response. Come on. But anyway, no, I am very glad to be here at Ironwood again. How many of you were here when I was here some other time? There's quite a few of you, and you came back. Something happened to your brain during the whole COVID session because, I don't know, but anyway. One of the things that I appreciate about Ironwood is that they are very intentional about ministering to all different ages and stages in life. And if you're not familiar much with the whole system at Ironwood, take some time this weekend to talk to some of the staff about how they do life here, because I've always struck with the fact that they're very intentional. It doesn't just happen, this and this and this and this. But the process of discipling each stage and age of life has been something that has stuck with me over and over again. And then when I see more stuff that's coming out that they're doing, I mean, these people must be tired because they have a lot going on. All the time, they have a lot going on. But I appreciate the fact that we're their heart of the philosophy of what goes on around here that permeates every aspect of what they do at camp. And it's great because they're not just trying to minister to teenagers like some camps. They do minister to teenagers, but it's the whole gamut from the youngest to the oldest. Next week, I'm sure they're going to start an infant camp. So, you know, sign her up. Get her ready to go. All right. No, but seriously, it is really exciting to see how they direct their discipleship very purposefully. And hopefully you'll discover that if this is your first time here, which there was a lot of ladies that this is their first time here, and I'm really glad that you're here. And hopefully you'll get the flavor of that this weekend, that they really have a genuine heart to serve and to minister to people in all their different ages, but also all their different spiritual aspects of where they are in their journey. Okay, well, I understand that we have a lady here who is, if I understand correctly, 88. So Marque? Oh, Prantner? Okay. Okay, so apparently all I said about Ironwood, you can just eliminate it. Because they had an error, they had a typo on their thing, because they don't have a Y in there. They have you as Marque. What do you know? So you're 88? That is amazing. You look great. Wow. Okay, now whatever activity she does all weekend, none of the rest of you have any excuse, okay? So you have to set the bar. I want to see what kind of paper airplane you make. It probably would be really, really good. Okay, then on the opposite end of the spectrum, not including our precious little babies here, but anyway, besides the little babies, Faith Ketchum? Where's she? Okay, Faith is 18. So she's at the opposite end of the spectrum. And Amethyst Shanks, is that you? Okay, she's also 18. It's just that one of them is 2 months younger than the other. So she's our youngest, right? So you've just barely missed it. Okay? So what we need to do is get a picture with the three of them showing the ages and stages of their journey. See? It's exciting. Well, because it's a travel theme, I have to torture you with some travel jokes. Who invented the first airplane that could not take off? The Wrong brothers. I'm here all weekend. Okay. What travels around the world but stays in one corner? A stamp! You knew that one. Which vehicle is the best for a family road trip across the ocean? A Honda CRV. S-E-A-R-V. No? Oh. All right. Well, that's all I got. We'll see you on Sunday. Okay. All right. Who in here has been to at least three countries outside the United States? Lots. Okay. Who's been to at least four countries outside the United States? How about five? How about six? Seven? Eight? Nine or ten or something? How many have you gone to? Wow. And how many have you been to? 10. Okay. So you're going to have to split this among the three of you, but this is a book of Pilgrim's Progress, and we're going to talk a lot about Pilgrim's Progress all weekend. If you're not familiar with this book, John Bunyan wrote this in the 1600s, and he was a preacher, and he wrote this all about a person's journey toward heaven. So this is the great gift for anybody, and this one's in modern English. You don't have to read, you know, the 1600 version. But anyway, he has a lot of wonderful illustrations of what our life is when we're on the journey to what he calls in the book the celestial city. All right? So how about if you take this and give it to Brenda, right? Okay, good. Got that one right. All right, we are going to talk this weekend a lot of different aspects about our journey. Our journey, for us that are believers in Jesus Christ, our journey kind of begins at the moment of our salvation, but actually, if we want to be really technical about it, our journey began before the foundation of the world. Before God created the world, he knew that each of us would, where we would be on our journey and what the circumstances would need to be in order for us to know about Christ and then to receive that gift of salvation and then to go on our journey from there. So Jonathan Edwards said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" So that's what we're going to be looking at this weekend, is all the aspects of our journey toward heaven. If you received one of those verse cards, just read it out as loud as you can so that everybody in the room can hear it whenever we get to that point. All right, the first thing we know about our journey, about starting our journey, Okay, the first thing we know about starting our journey is that it's a one-way street. Now, there's a lot of one-way signs that are all over. I don't know how it is in the desert, but in the city, there are lots of one-way streets. Or in Michigan, they have these things that I think are unique to Michigan, not necessarily a good kind of unique. You know how there's those things that you have that are unique, that are good, and then you have those things that are unique that are like, I don't understand what the point of it is. But we have this thing called Michigan lefts, and what that means is two lanes go this way, and then there's a median, and then you have to, if you're trying to turn left, then you have to actually go around this way and then go and turn left. And they're scary, yeah, exactly. Because if you don't know they're coming up, you don't know where you're supposed to go. But anyway, they say that they do that for our protection. and for the smooth flow of the traffic. I don't know. I'm not really convinced that that's what it does. But on one-way streets, they're designed for people's safety. Well, there's a reason that they put those one-way signs. In our salvation, there is only one way. People try lots of different ways to get to heaven or to have a relationship with God, and none of those ways will work. They're all dead ends. So, for example, other paths that people try. They try good works. Who has Titus 3:5? That first phrase says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. A lot of times people will try the path of good works. Well, I've given a lot of money to the poor. Well, that's nice, but that does not accomplish your way to heaven. Well, I'm in church all the time. That's good, but that does not get you to heaven or a relationship with God. But people will try good works. They try being a moral person. Romans 3:20. Maybe you have friends like this or family members that say, but I'm a good person. Surely God would accept me because I'm not so bad. That verse and many other verses say it's not by the deeds of the law that anybody is justified. What actually happens as a result of the law is that it shows us what a dirty, rotten sinner we are. Because James says that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of violating the whole law. So actually what the law shows us is that we cannot save ourselves because we're all going to be in the violation of those commands that God has given. And therefore, we're guilty of everything that God has given. If you have stolen one thing in your life, you have to honestly say, I'm a thief. We don't like to think of ourselves like that. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I mean, he killed somebody. But do you know what Jesus said? If you hate someone in your heart, it's the same as murder. So the law shows us that we cannot save ourselves. That's a dead end. They also try religion. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous. That word righteous has the idea of God-like. No one is good enough to work their way to heaven, no matter what religion you pursue. Because that's a dead end. There's a reason that Jesus has said that there's only one way to have eternal life. And that, of course, is through putting your complete faith and trust in what he has done for us on the cross. Letter B, other attempts for satisfaction. We all want to be satisfied in our life. We don't want to live life miserably. We're looking for something. An old-time preacher called it a God-shaped vacuum in each of our hearts. We all want something to fulfill us. So a lot of times people have a lot of different kinds of things to give them satisfaction. They try relationships. They think that will satisfy them. It didn't for the woman at the well. Do you remember the story? It's in John 4, and Jesus goes to this woman that lives in Samaria, and you have to understand that the Jewish people did not talk to the Samaritans. They would go around their city, so if they were down here, Samaria is right in the middle, and if they had to go to the north, instead of going through Samaria, they would go around the whole town just to avoid talking with anyone that was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I'm sure his disciples were talking among themselves, saying, I think he's kind of lost his rocker. We don't go to Samaria. You notice none of them volunteered, oh, I'll go with you, Jesus. Because that's not what was done. You avoided the Samaritans. And then for a man to talk to a woman that of any race or ethnicity, that was a big no-no. And Jesus went to this woman specifically that was at the well at the time of the day in the middle of the afternoon because he had a mission. She had been married 4 times before, and the man she was living with then was not her husband. That would cause a lot of raised eyebrows even in 2022. Imagine 2,000 years ago. What kind of reputation this lady had. She was looking for satisfaction in relationships. And it didn't satisfy her. And so Jesus said, I will give you water to drink that you will never thirst again. He was giving her eternal water, eternal satisfaction in the midst of her trying to find satisfaction in relationships, and it wasn't working. And then she was a missionary. Because she went back to her town and she said, come and see a man that knows everything I've ever done. And many of her village came and heard Jesus speak and their lives were changed. So they try relationships. Other people try money. In Luke 12, Jesus spoke a parable. A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. So in that parable, Jesus is talking about this rich man who is putting all of his satisfaction in money. And look what happened. That night he died. So what good was his money at that point? It wasn't. So when we try to put our satisfaction for our life in the possessions that we have or the money that we have, it will be pointless every time. In Ecclesiastes, it says that money takes wings and flies away. Especially now, right? It goes right in your gas pump. Wow. And ours isn't even near as bad as yours, so feel very bad for you. They also try position. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He left all that he had, and he took his inheritance, and he wasted it on riotous living, the Bible says. Then he pursued all kinds of passions that would get him what he thought would be satisfaction. Oh, that goes to my next point. Okay, well, I'll just talk about this now, and then I'll skip back to this point. Okay, so he pursued all kinds of passions, and he wasted his substance. Then he came to himself, the verse says, and he says, I have sinned against my Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. Even the hired servants have better than I have now. I will go back to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before your sight. Make me as one of your hired servants. And we know the end of the story was just the opposite, because the father actually ran out and embraced him. So he was pursuing his passions. That was the word I was trying to go for there. He was trying to pursue his passions to give him satisfaction. The one about the positions, I just jumped ahead. But the one about the positions was the Apostle Paul before he got saved. He was trying to pursue all kinds of positions. Listen to how he describes himself. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he's saying, I was the best of the best. As far as position was concerned, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was zealous regarding everything about the law. I was a Pharisee of the greatest sort. Then, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He stopped, when he got saved, he stopped putting his satisfaction in his position, and he put it instead on Christ. And then he never looked back. But people try those positions because they think that it's going to give them satisfaction. Letter C, Jesus is the only way. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. John 14, 6. He is the one way. No matter what other person says to you, well, I believe that we can all go to heaven. We all worship the same God. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to be offensive if you say to your friend or your family member, no, it's not that all roads lead to heaven. There's one way, and that way is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, in his finished work alone. Maybe you're here tonight and you have never gone down that one way. Maybe you've tried these other things to give you a relationship with God. Please, I would beg you, make that decision this weekend. It will change your life both now and for all of eternity. There is no greater life than following what Jesus has done for you on Calvary's cross. Last weekend, we celebrated his death, his burial, and his resurrection. None of these other false religions, none of them serve a living Savior. All of them died, their prophet or their leader or their founder has died and is still buried somewhere. We serve a risen and living Savior. And he is the only way that can bridge that gap that our sin has made between us and God. So I would beg you, if you even have questions about that, talk to somebody this weekend and get that taken care of. And you can start going down this one-way path that leads to eternal life and a glorious life here on this earth. In Pilgrim's Progress, it says, at the top of the hill stood a cross, and a little below at the bottom was a stone tomb. In my dream, just as Christian is the man who is traveling on this journey to heaven, came up to the cross, his burden loosened from his shoulders and fell off his back. It tumbled and continued to do so down the hill until it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell inside and was seen no more. That's what can happen to you or to your family member or to your friend. We carry this burden of our sin. And when we repent of that sin, it's like we take that burden and we throw it off of our shoulders, never to have to deal with that again. That doesn't mean we'll never sin again, because obviously you know you do. But we don't have to deal with the penalty of that sin. And it's a weight, just like it was for Christian in the story. It's a weight that is removed because God has taken that sin away from us. Number two is the perfect map. The perfect map. How many of you would admit with me that you are directionally challenged? Yeah, I'm right there with you. Sometimes, even in, not very often anymore, but even in my own home area, if I'm coming from a different zone than I was in before, I have to enter my address in GPS. I know, it's so embarrassing, but that's how it is. I don't know how you function in the desert because I'm sure GPS is like recalculating again, recalculating. My sister sometimes says to me, doesn't it ever bug you that you have to turn around and make a U-turn again? And I said, I'm so used to it. It really doesn't faze me. I just kind of plan it into my day. If I'm going somewhere where I don't know where I'm going, I just am going to get lost. I just am sure of it. GPS is a really good friend of mine, okay? I appreciate it. And I have, before it was even on my phone, it was even available on the phones, I had one of those little boxes that you put on the dash. I needed it badly. I'll give you a case in point. I worked in Denver for a couple of years at a church in a counseling center. So anyway, I had been there for just a short period of time, and some friends of mine that were in that area asked me to come to their house for dinner. Great. And he said, I looked it up on the map, and you're 1.5 miles away from us, so this should be easy. Right? You know where this is going. And this is before I had a GPS. So he told me, turn on this road, turn on this road, turn on this road. Okay, I tried. But what he failed to tell me is that that area of Denver, it matters if it says Washburn Place, Washburn Drive, Washburn Court. I didn't think it mattered because, you know, it's Washburn. So how hard can it be? So it took me 45 minutes to go a mile and a half. And I still didn't make it. So I had to circle, and I didn't have a cell phone at the time because it was in transition of trying to get a new one. So anyway, I go back to my house, and I called, and I said, I can't find it. Well, meanwhile, of course, his wife had the meal already and hot a long time ago, and they couldn't get in touch with me, so they had no idea where I was. And he said, I don't understand because it's like there, and there. That's all there is to it. And I said, well, this is how I am. So can you walk me through each step at a time? Okay. And then that's when I took those same paths and I thought, oh, that's why. Because I went down the drive instead of the place. Or I went down the court instead of the avenue. Huh, okay, here I am. So anyway, they were gracious about it, but I'm directionally clueless. Okay? Well, we have the perfect map for our journey toward heaven. And that perfect map, of course, is Jesus, but it's also God's word. All right? And what we find in God's word will guide us on our journey. So letter A, the word of God teaches us the character of God. It teaches us the character of God. Psalm 119:27. Somebody have that one? So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. We know about the character of God because we see it in the perfect map. That in and of itself should be enough to make us study the word. If it's going to show us, and it does, all about the God that we are serving, why do we leave it on the shelf? Or if it's on your phone or your tablet, why do you leave it there without opening it? Because we kind of get an image in our mind that we can do this life on our own. We're fine. Then the crisis comes. And then what's the first thing we run to? I gotta find a verse. Where's a verse? And that's great because it does help us in our time of difficulty. But it shouldn't be a spare tire theology. What I mean by that is, when do you think about your spare tire? If you're like me, never, until you're broken down on the side of the road. Now, I wouldn't know what to do with it even then. Hello, insurance company. Can you please help me? I'm desperate. But we don't think about our spare tire until we need it. Unfortunately, we take the same concept sometimes about God's word. We don't think about it until we're in the crisis moment. I know Romans 8:28, but that's all I know. We should be letting it fill our minds so that we're prepared for the crisis moments, but also just for the everyday occurrences of life. We learn about the character of God through the word. John 1:45. So here's these disciples, would-be disciples. At this point, they're not disciples. But he said, we have found him who Moses and the prophets talked about. When Jesus was talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, he went back to Moses and all of the prophets, and he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So we learn about the character of God. We also learn about the person of Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. From Genesis 3 all the way forward, we're reading about the person of Jesus Christ, even though he wasn't named. He was the Messiah. He was the Redeemer. He was the promised one. He was the Deliverer, but he wasn't named yet. But all the way back when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God promised them that he was going to provide a Redeemer. So we learn about God and we learn about the character of Jesus Christ all through the word. Letter B, this perfect map convicts us of our sin. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That means changing. We kind of don't like to be convicted, but it's really good for us. Those of you that are mothers or grandmothers, you probably have said this line or something similar to your children. I'm doing this because it's for your good. And they're thinking, whatever discipline measure you're going to give them, that's not for my good. You know the phrase about this is going to hurt you more than, this is going to hurt me more than hurt you. Don't you think that every child who's ever heard that in the whole history of the world is wanting to look up at their parent and say, are you nuts? We don't really care for the conviction or the discipline, but it's for our good. My mom used to say to me on a too frequent basis, I love you too much to let you continue in this behavior. All the better with our perfect Heavenly Father. He convicts us of our sin, but it's for our good, so that we won't keep going down that wrong path, but we'll be pulled back into the right way. John 15:3. You are clean through the word. That's Jesus speaking there. You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So it convicts us of our sin. It also, letter C, shows us the path for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. You have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It shows us the path. Even our GPS system doesn't show us the exact path we're supposed to go on, especially out here, forget it. Letter D, it teaches us how to live, shows us how to live. Psalm 25:5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Do we have that heart? Or do we think, I can figure out how to do this world on my own. Thank you very much. I would beg you not to try that, because you're going to fall flat on your face if you try to do it in your own strength. It teaches us how to live. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Everything that you need to learn about life is in that passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, so we know it's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for correction, that means correction, for instruction in righteousness, that's showing you how to do right, that the man of God or woman of God might be perfect, that doesn't mean sinless, but that means mature, thoroughly furnished for all good work. If you don't know how to live, look in the guidebook. So the word teaches us how to live, then E, it comforts us. Romans 15:4. We, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Maybe you've been in a very difficult season of life, recently or longer ago than this. The best way for you to get comfort is through the Word of God. Maybe you have, maybe you're in it right now, in a really tough time of your life, for whatever the reason is. Please get in the Word. Don't depend on what you hear in pop psychology. Don't depend on just your friends. Your friends can be a great source of comfort, but the most precious and the only thing that is long-lasting and will never fail you is the Word of God. So study in the Psalms, or study in the book of Ephesians. If you're struggling with who am I am kind of at a loss, I'm feeling kind of insecure about who I am, study Ephesians 1, study Colossians 1. There is description after description after description about who we are in Christ. And that'll get you your praise meter like rising so fast that you'll sort of get a right perspective on your difficulty. It won't take it away, but you'll have a different perspective because the Word is our comfort. And then it guides our decisions. Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a light. So if you don't know what to do in a certain decision you need to make, dive into the Word. He's not going to tell you, you must now go to the women's retreat at Ironwood. Hezekiah 12:7, or whatever. It's not going to be that specific, but it will guide your steps, this verse tells us. So if you're trying to decide about what do I do about this certain thing that I'm deciding for my children, study Proverbs. It will guide your decisions. Now, maybe your decision on a certain area will be different than somebody else's. But what is the most important is what does God's word say we need to do, and how am I going to make my decisions based on it? If God's word says to go this way and you intentionally go this way, you are headed for disaster. It's like God is warning you, saying, cliff ahead, go the other way. And you say, I don't care. I'm a good driver. I can handle it. So you go the opposite direction of what God says, and then you wonder why your life ends up in disaster. Because our loving, precious, perfect Heavenly Father was trying to get you away from the edge. And you said, I'm going to shake my fist in your face because I know better. We're no better than the prodigal son then. He went off and did his own thing, and it cost him a lot of heartache. So it will guide our decisions. Number three, as we start our journey, is trust the pilot. Trust the pilot. Okay, moment of truth. How many of you would admit that you're a backseat driver? Yeah. Okay, we're going to have an invitation right now. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so we tend to want to take control. That's what a backseat driver is. Well, you can't do there. Oh, you got to turn there. You got to stop. There's not very much space between you and the next car. Seriously? I don't mind driving my mother places, but sometimes I'm about to say, you need to get out. Because if I'm driving, I got it, Mom. I didn't just get my license last week. My little wisdom highlights prove that, okay? I like to call them wisdom highlights because it's so much better than gray hairs. So anyway, my mom will be sitting there saying, Oh, look out. He's got his brake lights on. I realized that way in the distance, I see a brake light. And she feels like she's not in control because she's not driving. So she has to try to control me. The problem is that we do the same to God, don't we? You might have seen a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. It's blasphemy. If you have that bumper sticker, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. But you might, maybe I'll say it a little nicer. You might consider taking that bumper sticker off. The reason I say it's blasphemy is that God is not my co-pilot. He's in charge. He has granted me the blessing and the privilege of riding along with him. But he's in total charge. And in the second place, he knows the future. Talk about a good driver, right? But what we do is we try to control how God is going to direct our life. Well, surely a loving God would not make me go through the suffering that I'm going through. He's the pilot. Trust the pilot, because he's going to get you through the storm. And our human pilots, they make errors, they make mistakes. But God never does. He never, ever in the history of humanity and beyond that, he never since eternity past and never for eternity future will he make a mistake. We can't be a backseat driver when it comes to God. What are you doing? Don't do that. Don't do that. Do you see what's happening? Yeah, he says, I do. I got this. Okay, so again, I wasn't trying to be offensive, but take it off, okay? If you have God as my co-pilot, out. Out it goes. Okay, letter A, remember his work in the past. Remember his works in the past. Our God is so amazing in the works that he has done in the long ago past, all through the Bible. There's things that we would think would be impossible. You don't just walk through a sea on dry ground. But God did allow it to happen. You don't survive a worldwide flood that covers the mountains. But God made it happen through the one door. Does it sound familiar? There were three stories on this giant ark, and he had one door. Because he was showing Noah and all of the people around, he was showing them there's one way for rescue. And that pointed to the one way that died on the cross for us and rose again. So God can do and has done amazing things in the long ago past in the Bible, but he's also done amazing things in our own lives. If we could sit here and hear every person's story, we would all be in amazement thinking, and God did all that. He brought you to where you are in your life, in your journey. But my story is different than yours. And God is in charge of all of it. So remember the works of the past. In the children of Israel, when they forgot God's works, that's when they went to follow false gods. They forgot what God had done for them. Do you remember this? For hundreds of years, they were begging God to take them out of Egypt and the slavery. They get out of Egypt through that miracle called the Red Sea. And it wasn't too long, and they start complaining. I wish we were still in Egypt, because we at least could eat the onions and the leeks and the garlics. Oh, really? What about having to build bricks without any sort of tools or machinery? What about the horrible way you were treated for all those years? That's okay now all of a sudden? Because they forgot the works of God. And then God gave them manna, another miracle. Oh, that's wonderful. They get the manna. And then what do? How come we can't have any water? Do you want to kill us in the wilderness? If he wanted to kill them, he wouldn't have ever taken them through the Red Sea. It doesn't even match with logic. But we don't either. Because we complain, well, it was really hot. How do you expect me to survive? It's so hot. I mean, are you aware that we have to pay more than $5 for gas? And it is very difficult. I'm not trying to minimize that, because it is very, very difficult, especially on people who are depending on a certain amount of money for their certain needs. Very, very difficult process. But we forget that God has provided for us many times in the past. He's not going to stop now. He's not going to stop until we are in heaven. And even that in and of itself is a miracle. The fact that God could take our soul instantly, the moment that we die, God takes our soul to be with him in heaven before the family even realizes that their loved one is gone. You're already in heaven if you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a miracle. So God is still in the process of doing a mighty work. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. He has promised it. He will finish the work that he's doing in your life. So don't forget the works that he's done in the past. Okay, I better go, because I'm starting to preach here. Okay, letter B, you got to meditate on his character. Meditate on his character. Psalm 77, verse 12. I will meditate on thy work and talk of all thy doings. Meditate means to mull it over and over and over and over. You have to think about it during the day. You have to think about it in the evening. You have to think about it all the time. You have to meditate on his character. Let me give you a challenge, and that is, if you've never done this, maybe you want to do it with your church group. Maybe you want to do it as an individual. Make a list from A to Z of lots of different things of God's character. I was going to say all the things, but you'll never be able to list all the things of his character. But make a list, and maybe you want to write it down so you remember all the things. And you can sit in a circle, and you can go around. The first person gets the A, and he is all-knowing. Letter B, he's bountiful. These aren't, like, inspired. There's lots of other words that start with a B. This is just giving you an idea. Letter C, he's the creator. So if you're going to do this project, what I'd recommend for you is that you count who's going to get to the queue. I'll sit over here. All right, there are some things to start with Q, but it's a little harder to think of. Same thing with Z. Zealous is a good one. Keep that in your mind if you decide to do this project. But anyway, if you do that project, that's just one time going around. And then maybe you want to switch seats and go around again. Or maybe the next time you get together for your Bible study, you want to do that process again, and you can't use the same things you already heard. then the poor Q person is really struggling, because there's very few that say with Q. But meditate on his character. And then letter C, abandon fear and worry. Isaiah 26:3. Perfect peace. That doesn't sound like we're struggling. What is he doing? I can't believe this is happening in my life. I can't handle this. That's not perfect peace. And that verse tells us God will keep us in perfect peace when we're stayed on him, when our mind is fixed on him. This is another good project for you to try. And that is, anytime anything comes up in your day, try to see how quickly you can think about his character to settle you. Maybe you want to time yourself as a little challenge. Those of you that are super competitive, you can write it down or put it in your phone, in your notes, that says, okay, today I was really worried and it only took me 25 minutes to get rid of it. And then next month, I was really worried about something else and it only took me 15 minutes to remember the character of God. But we don't have to be fearful or worried. You can help your friend or your family member. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can help them not to be succumbing to that fear and worry. When they get all anxious and worried, you can say, remind me again, what part of that is God not in control of? Well, I know he's in control, but I just don't know what's going to happen. And remind me again, you probably will be nicer about this than I would be, because you're all very nice people. I'm a little bit on the sarcastic side, as you can see. But I might say to my friend, and what part of that does God not know about? Oh, he knows it all. Oh, and what part of that is not for my best, since he is in control? Oh, it's all for my best. When I get a scary diagnosis, it's for my best, because God is in control. I can be in perfect peace because my mind is fixed on him. If you're working with young people, your own, or maybe you're helping with young people in the church, somebody brings up a prayer request, and maybe they're really struggling. You don't want to come across as uncompassionate, but you can also say, okay, we need to pray about that. But let's also think, what could God be teaching us through this? Well, I don't know. He's teaching us that, okay, you brought up the request about your cat. And your cat has a sore foot, so what can we be thinking that God is trying to teach us about this? That he cares about animals. Or even that he cares about the smallest detail of our lives. Those are big deals to God, because they're big deals to that person. Now you've given that young person a bigger picture of God. Or when you've been praying about something and God answers, and maybe even in a miraculous way, you can use that as a teaching moment to say, we remember we prayed about this and God answered our prayer. What should we do now? Well, we need to praise him. Absolutely, we need to praise him. We prayed that God would help me to find my keys. I'm speaking from personal experience, and he helped me. So should I praise him or should I take advantage of it? I should praise him. Then what does that do for that young person or that friend, that adult friend? That gives a big picture of the big God that we serve. Now, I might have had to suffer the consequences of my losing my keys that we had to walk, but that's how life goes. And God helped us to find it when I got home that day. And fortunately, we were very close to the school. And then I had to face the embarrassing feature that the child that I was walking to school was late because I couldn't find my keys. And then, of course, I found them that night. Well, that doesn't help much. All right, in Matthew 6, 25 to 30, it said, Jesus is talking here, and he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And here comes the zinger. O ye of little faith. When we are filled with anxiety about how something is going to happen, this verse says, in that moment where you're lacking faith, because if God can provide for the little birds and feed them, if God can provide for the grass of the fields, he can take care of his children, and he will take care of his children. It might not be in the way that you anticipate, but he will take care of his children. It's his promise. Elizabeth Elliot said, it is God to whom and with whom we travel. And while he is the end of our journey, he is also at every stopping place. So as you begin your journey to heaven and to a relationship with God on the earth, first of all, have you ever trusted him as your Savior? That's step one in the journey. And then for those of you that have trusted him as your Savior, are you following the map that he's given of God's word? Or are you going your own way? Also, are you trusting the pilot? Or are you bucking in fear, anxiety, and worry? Because surely you could do it better. That's really what we're saying when we're troubled and worried about something. I could do this better than God is. We would never vocalize that because we knew that that would be heretical. That's what our actions show. He tells us that in this verse, O ye of little faith. So as we start our journey toward the celestial city, maybe we need to get back to the basics. Trust the map. Follow the map. And trust the pilot, because he's always right. He's always in control. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you are all-powerful and that you want what is best for our lives. I pray that we would put our complete trust in you, because you never make a mistake. You never do wrong. I pray that we would follow the map that you have given to us of your word. And I pray that if there's one lady here tonight that has never received Christ as her Savior, I pray that she would make that decision even this weekend, because that is the eternal decision that each of us must face. And I pray that you would guide our thinking in the upcoming days. In Jesus' name, amen.